I remember that song that we just sang, America. My second one-room school, and probably many of you as well, that was a song that was taught to us that we learned at Antioch. The name of my second one-room school was Antioch, and I'm grateful for that. We had a wonderful teacher at our one-room school. Well, our special music this morning is by Sister Beavers. Breathe out a prayer for her as she comes to sing.
He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O word with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. Sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by water still or troubled sea, still 'tis his hand that leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. He leadeth me, he leadeth me, by his own hand he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me.
As I said earlier, we're glad to have Brother Hogue here today, and by way of introduction, I wanted to mention that he's been pastoring for over 42 years, was ordained by Lyons Missionary Baptist Church in 1980, and preached his first pastorate was at Becker Drive in Louisville. He's pastored some churches real close here, Faith and Mount Lebanon, and he's no stranger to us. We've known him for quite a while, and really glad that he's here today. He's been married to Betty for 56 years. They have two daughters and six grandchildren and six great-grandchildren, so got a wonderful family, and I told him this morning he sounded like a blessed man. But I'm sure his greatest blessing is knowing the Lord. And so we're just glad to have him here today.
Thank you, Brother Collins. Appreciate those words. I was just thinking, I'm glad that he mentioned about Ben and I, the length we'd been married. And the last time I tried to do that was I was preaching at a church in Detroit. And I got the date of our marriage, and the date of our oldest daughter, her birthday, reversed. And some folks woke up that had been already been asleep about 15 minutes. So I'm glad he did that instead of me having to go through all of that and try to get those dates right. But it is good to be here this morning. Appreciate the invitation from Fairview Memorial. And been here a lot. I was just looking around, and I know most of you folks. I see some new faces, but many of you I know and have known you for several years, and it's good to see you this morning. Need your prayers as we try to stand. Need the Lord's help. Brother Collins said I'd been pastoring churches about 42 years. I started pastored my first church in 1979 at Becker Drive, and just noticed that I think there's three folks here, three people that I've been their pastor at Faith and Mount Lebanon and Mount Zion, and good to see them. I do need your prayers. Every time I try to stand, I see the need of the Lord's help even greater than the time before. And I think that's because of the condition that our world is getting in. That we all need the Lord's help. Our nation needs the Lord's help. And so I do ask that you pray for me. I'm going to read from the book of Acts and 11th chapter. I'd like to begin reading with the 19th verse. If you'd like to read with us. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Our thought is found in the last verse. And I'd like to borrow a thought from Jeff Foxworthy, a statement that he's made millions on, but I want to change it just a little bit. He's always saying, you might be a redneck if. But my thought for a while this morning is you might be a Christian if. You might be a Christian if. How would you describe a Christian? If you were asked to define the word Christian, what would you say? You know, society, they have a lot of different definitions. Some might say that it's one that's born in a Christian nation. We used to be considered a Christian nation. Some might say, well, it's one that's born to Christian parents. A lot of different things. One might say, well, it's a believer in Christ. I looked up the definition in the old Webster's Dictionary. I'd like to read that to you. Webster says that a real Christian is a disciple of Christ who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and strives to follow the example and obey the precepts set by Christ. A real Christian is a disciple of Christ who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and strives to follow the examples and obey the precepts set by Christ. The word Christian is found only three times in the Bible. In the scripture that I read in your hearing, where that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. It is also found in the book of Acts, the 26th chapter, where that Agrippa told the apostle Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And I thought about that and thought about where he heard the word Christian. It was first used here at Antioch, and the scriptures tells us that Paul came to Antioch and he taught the people there in the church where they assembled together for about a year. And I wondered if Paul was using the word Christian. Not recorded, but I just wondered if Paul was using the word Christian as he spoke to Agrippa. The Apostle Peter used the word Christian in his writing. He said, yet if a man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Sometimes it's hard to live what we consider to be a Christian life in a society as we live in today. We certainly need the Lord's help in doing that. These folks that we read about in the city of Antioch, they were called Christians because they were different. The city of Antioch was probably one of the most ungodly, unholy cities on the face of the earth at that time. The Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians, he describes the Corinthian people. And I think the people in the city of Antioch was probably much like them or maybe even worse. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, or effeminate, or abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Then he goes on to say, and such were some of you. In other words, those members of the church at Corinth, this was some of the things that they did or were doing. But then if you go on and you read this next verse, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And I think those folks at Antioch, that they were much like what we read about the people at Corinth, but they had been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I read about this, and I thought, well, I don't remember really doing any of these particular things. But before I got saved, I knew that I was just as unholy, ungodly, just as mean and rotten as these folks were. But thanks be to God that I heard the gospel. I heard Brother Durwood Garman, Brother Emmett Strode stand behind the book board there at Bethlehem Missionary Baptist Church. And they preached the gospel, and the Spirit of God got hold of me and allowed me to recognize myself just like I was, that I was a sinner in the eyes of God, just as much of a sinner as these folks were. I tried a lot of things. One afternoon, I made my way. We were in a revival there and morning services and afternoon services. And between services, I went down behind the house under an old pear tree. And there's where I surrendered to God, and He saved my soul, gave me a peace that's still with me today. But you have to understand that if you haven't been saved, that you're no different than these people are. You may not be committing these particular sins, but you are a sinner. And you've got to know that. You must recognize that. I think about that Pharisee and that publican that Jesus spoke about that went up to the temple to pray. And how that Pharisee, it says that he stood within himself. And he says, I thank God that I'm not like other men. And he begins to tell God just how good He is. That He pays His tithes and He fasts and He does all of these things that is supposed to be a religious thing. But then the old publican, the scripture says that he stood afar off and smote upon his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I don't know if I said those exact words or not, but I realized I was a sinner. And I realized that I was on my way to a lake of fire. And it bothered me to think about that it was forever and forever. But I thank God that He took that fear away from me and He gave me a peace. And that when I lay down at night, I thank God every night that I have that peace with Him. Oh, I still do things that I shouldn't do. And I guess we all do and all will until we're changed. But the Lord changed me there that afternoon on a Thursday afternoon. Changed me something that'll be with me forever and forever. Not only through this life, but one day when this life is over. And God says, you've been here on this old earth long enough, I'll make that journey and I'll be with Him forever and forever. But they had been changed. And you might be a Christian if you've been saved. You're not going to be one unless you have been saved. That is a must. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. I believe that there must be a time when you have heard about that you're a sinner, that you've heard about Jesus. I think the Apostle Paul made the statement in the book of Corinthians that many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. They heard the gospel. They heard the good news of the gospel. They heard about Jesus. And they heard that they needed Him. And somewhere along the way, I believe they surrendered to Him. They sought after Him until they found Him precious to their soul. And you might be a Christian if you have done that. If there's a time and place in your life where that you surrendered to God and He gave you a peace and took away that burden of sin, that trouble and sorrow that David spoke about in his writing, took it away, you might be a Christian. But not necessarily, I don't think. I believe that you've been saved and you're on your way to heaven. But when you read that definition, that Webster recorded there of what a real Christian was or is, it's a disciple of Christ who believes in the truth of the Christian religion and strives to follow the example and obey the precepts set by Christ. I've heard some give the definition of a Christian as being Christ-like, following the example that he left here on this earth. You might be a Christian if you've been saved by his grace and have found an old-time New Testament church and presented yourself for membership in that church and been baptized into that church by the authority of that church. You see, Jesus set the example. He gave the commission. He gave the commandment that we were to follow. He came to John, the only one that had the authority to baptize. And he walked to Jordan where John was baptized and to be baptized of John. And I can imagine how John felt when he saw Jesus coming. I know he said, I can't baptize you. I have need to be baptized of you. But Jesus says, suffer it to be so, for thus it behooves me to fulfill all righteousness. And John baptized Jesus there. It says they went down into the water, and when they came up out of the water, that the Spirit of God descended upon Jesus as a dove. And the Father spoke out from heaven, this is my beloved Son. In other words, all three parts of the Godhead approved of that baptism by John. If you've been saved and haven't been baptized, you need to be. If you want to be a Christian, must follow those precepts, those commandments. You see, that commission that the Lord gave to his church was to go forth and make disciples. That was first. And then he says to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them all things that I have commanded. You might be a Christian if you've been saved and joined the Lord's church and been baptized into the fellowship of that church. You might be a Christian if you're striving to follow the examples and the commandments that the Lord left with his church here in the Scriptures. When I back up and I read in this reading lesson, when Barnabas came, he exhorted the folks there at Antioch that with purpose of heart that they would cleave unto the Lord. That word cleave means to hold to adhere to stick to. Same word that's found in the book of Genesis and in the book of Matthew, the 19th chapter, in the marriage ceremony, where the man was told to leave his family and cleave unto his wife. The same word, same description. Are you sticking to, holding to? You might be a Christian if you are. You might be a Christian if you're being persecuted for the way that you believe and the way that you live your life. And you say, well, I'm not persecuted. Jesus said that we would be if we followed him. They persecuted him. These that came to Antioch to preach the gospel unto those people, they were scattered abroad because of the persecution at Jerusalem. The church there at Jerusalem, they were growing by leaps and bounds, but they were not going out as Jesus had commanded them to preach the gospel into all the world. I don't know if that's why persecution came upon them, but we do know that persecution came and they were scattered out. And they began to move out and preach the gospel, and they came to Antioch and they preached the good news of the gospel to those individuals there. I don't know how large that church was, but thanks be to God that it was growing, that people were being saved. No doubt they appreciated hearing the gospel. Betty was showing me, I guess, last night about a revival. I think it was in Ghana where that the message had been preached. And the picture there was of those people, and the altar was simply full of people seeking the Lord. We don't see that much here in the States anymore. We have so much everything else that it takes our minds and our hearts and our thoughts and our dedication away from the Lord's church and His cause to all these things in the world. We've become so affluent that we don't think we need God anymore. We think we're self-sufficient, that we can just survive on our own. And we're beginning to see what a nation looks like without God. We're beginning to see what a nation looks like without Christian men and women standing for what they believe in. You might be a Christian if you've been saved and a member of an old-time Baptist church and cleaving unto the Lord and His teachings and His commandments and striving to live a life that's pleasing unto Him. And I guess my thoughts would lead me on to say that if you're not a Christian, that you can be. That if you haven't been saved by the grace of God, you can be. Because Jesus has made the way. He has paid the price. He went to that cross because we had sinned and become separated from Him. He went to that cross and shed His blood that we could be cleansed. Those people that I read about in Corinthians and these people here at Antioch, it says that they had been washed in the blood of the Lamb. They had been cleansed of all unrighteousness by the blood of the Lamb. The blood that He shed there on the cross of Calvary. That you and I could be saved. The blood that was shed for all mankind, not just a select few, not just those that thought they were somebody good. So it doesn't matter what you may have done in your past. It doesn't matter what you may be doing now. Jesus died for you. And He died for me, and that became real to me there in that, under that old pear tree. Came real to me as an individual, a personal thing with me, and it can be with you too, because if He'd save me, He'll save you. You may try a lot of things. I did. And I've told this before, that I was always one that could fix things. Even went on to be an industrial arts teacher because I could fix things. I like to do things like that. But this is one thing I couldn't fix. No matter what I tried, no matter how many promises and how much I begged and all this, I couldn't fix it until I just totally surrendered. And I didn't realize what that scripture meant, where that the Apostle Paul talks about being bought with a price until the Lord called me to preach. And I had to surrender again. because I thought I could get out of it. But the Lord showed me that one day there under that pear tree that I had been bought with a price. I was not my own. I was His. But you can be saved, but you'll have to give up everything that you're holding on to here in this life and surrender unto Him. Then He'll give you the ability to follow Him. He'll give you of His Spirit. I like the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of John where Jesus talks about sending back the Comforter. And He will send the Comforter to you as an individual when you're saved. He'll comfort you, He'll lead you, He'll guide you, and He'll direct your life in a way that will be pleasing unto Him. And one day when you stand before Him, He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." But He came to this world and died that we could be Christians. Thanks be to God, one day we will be Christ-like. We don't know what we'll be like, but we know we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Job says, "I know my Redeemer liveth." In the latter days, I think He'd stand up on this on the earth, and mine eyes shall behold Him and not another. And I probably didn't get that just right, but I think you get the meaning of it. Job knew he was going to be with Him. He knew he was going to see Him. And that's the hope he gave me. That one day, and it's not going to be long, I know that by my age. Brother Moran and I were talking before that we'd kind of gotten old and it happened a lot sooner than I thought it would. But it will. And if you're here and you're not saved and you're getting old, it'll happen a lot sooner than you think it will. And it'll be time for you to leave this world. And that's why I am standing here this morning. That's why I've tried to stand every time that I stood, is that I could tell someone that they didn't have to leave this world unprepared to meet God, because Jesus shed His blood. Over in the book of Revelation, I like this scripture. Don't understand all of it. Don't get me wrong. But John was able to see a great multitude of people. And it says, a multitude which no man can number, of all nations and kindred and people and tongues. See, it doesn't matter whether you are in Ghana, whether you're in Europe, whether you're in the United States. It doesn't matter whether you're black, white, red. Doesn't matter how much money you've got in the bank. See, those things are nothing in the eyes of God. There'll be a multitude of people of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. It says they stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And just a little bit farther on down, it asks the question, where did they come from? And I said unto him, "Sir, thou knowest." And he said to me, "These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." I'm going to be one of those. I'm going to be in that multitude just because God saved my soul. Not because I'm a preacher, not because I've ever done anything worthwhile, but just because I surrendered to the Lord and He saved my soul and cleansed me with His blood. That's why I'm going to be there. And if you're there, that's why you're going to be there. Nothing else can ever take the place of the blood of Christ. Nothing else is sufficient. It takes that blood applied to your heart, just like it did in the days of Israel when they were in bondage to the Egyptian people, and God told them to take that little lamb without spot and without blemish, and to kill the lamb and to catch the blood and apply it to the doorpost, and I think the top of the door, and to go inside and stay there until the death angel passed over. And those that did, when the death angel saw the blood, he says, "I'll pass over you." And they were spared. And that's why I will be spared. That's my thoughts this morning. I'd like to leave you with this thought. If people are talking about you, and sometimes people do talk about other people, they like to talk about deacons and preachers mostly. But if they're talking about you, what would they say? "Wow, they're different. They must be a Christian." Or would they say, "Man, I thought they were a Christian"? Which would it be with you? You can be a Christian. May God bless you. Thank you for listening to me. Thank you for allowing me to come to be with you this morning. Appreciate it. Brother Strode, would you have a song for us? We might stand together. If there's something on your heart, feel free. Anything at all. Bless you, Sister Bonnie. Appreciate this. Remember her request. Anyone else before we sing? Might stand together.
Number 50.